If you have a Bible, you can open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is where we'll be this morning. Last week, we talked about gospel-centered ministry, and we closed up with a question that still hangs there this morning, and it's the question we'll seek to answer, which is, what will gospel-centered ministry cost us? Paul certainly is no stranger to ministry costing him something. In fact, this whole letter, if you'll remember, 2 Corinthians is him defending his identity as an apostle. He is being attacked and criticized for the fact that his preaching is too dull, or the fact that he's changed his travel plans too much to really be an apostle, or his ministry doesn't have enough flash, or that he suffers too much. And so all of these things have led to him being criticized and have led to opponents of Paul trying to undermine his apostleship. And so Paul defends himself in 2 Corinthians, really, that the gospel would go forth. He doesn't want people to stop believing the gospel because they don't trust him as the one who preached it to them. And so to the Corinthians, he is defending himself, and he is talking quite a bit about what it looks like to suffer as a minister of the gospel here in 2 Corinthians 4. So I'll pick up where we left off last week. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so this morning, what I actually want to do in this passage is start toward the end of it. In verse 16, we have really the key verse. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. We see things in this verse that everybody wants, and something that nobody wants. Nobody in this room wants to lose heart. Okay, whether you are a believer here this morning or not, nobody walked into church this morning, walked into the service this morning and thought, boy, I really hope that whatever Pastor Michael says this morning in the message, it would just absolutely break my spirit. Okay, I would really love like a good dose of just discouragement today. No one said that. You know, we might want to be broken by the Lord. Right, we might hold our hands out to him and say, you know, if this is a time where I'm going to be in the crucible and you want to break me down in order to build me up, I am here for that. But we don't want our spirit to be broken. We do not want to lose the will to live. Because when we talk about losing heart, we're not just talking about losing surface level happiness. We are talking about being broken to the core and really losing the will to go on. Nobody wants that. And yet, on the other hand, we see something everybody wants a taste of, which is their spirit to be renewed day by day. Everybody wants a real, positive, lasting change in their lives. Life is fickle. Today everything's fine. Tomorrow it could be tragedy and heartbreak. And so we know that any sort of behavior modification, temporal happiness, it could be demolished by our circumstances in an instant. So we want something more than that, deeper than that. We want to be changed from the inside out and find that the Lord has cemented our soul in unspeakable joy and immovable hope and in the strength of his name. And so we have something we don't want. We don't want to lose heart. We have something that we do want, which is to be to be changed, to be renewed day by day. So with that in mind, we can understand the crucial statement of verse 16 a little more if we look at what is around it. And this whole passage is almost like the Tower Bridge in London. So here's a picture of the Tower Bridge. And I was just trying to think of a way to explain the fact that verse 16, which is the crucial verse in this passage, it's really held up by these two towers on each side of it. On one side, you have 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 15 holding it up. On the other side, you have 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Verse 16 is the part we walk on, okay? We don't lose heart. We want to be changed, renewed day by day. That's what we're walking on, but it's held up by these two sections that are around it. The so at the beginning of verse 16 works kind of like a therefore. In fact, your translation might have a therefore. If you were to replace the so in the English Standard Version with a therefore, it might read something like this. Everything Paul says in verses 17 through 15 is true. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but are being renewed day by day. The four in verse 17 is just as important. It marks the beginning of that second tower holding up the bridge of verse 17, verse 16. So we do not lose heart, but are being renewed day by day, for everything Paul says in verses 17 and 18 is true. And so we're going to look at each one of these towers that holds up the bridge and try to answer this question, what will ministry cost us? And before we do that, let me make one brief observation about the bridge itself that's vital for us. Not losing heart is awesome. The inner person being renewed day by day is awesome. But Paul makes another statement in verse 16 that we cannot ignore, which is the fact that his outer nature is wasting away. Paul knew that he was dying. And so it is with me, and so it is with you, and so it is with all of us. And one of the greatest evidences that death is at work in us and in this world is the suffering that befalls us. And it befalls the old and it befalls the young. Weakness and injury, hardship and pressure, frustration, anxiety, disappointment, depression. And every time one of these moments or seasons of suffering comes about, because often it comes in seasons, I think particularly for churches, I found that the local church will just kind of get hit with a wave of suffering, and that it seems like everything will be fine for a while, and then it's like a bunch of people will suffer at the same time together, and then the church comes around them. When these times come, it feels like it takes a little piece of us away. And this is what Paul means in verse 12 when he says, death is at work in us. And so that's the context for living. That's the context for ministry. That's the context for not losing heart and being renewed day by day. It is suffering. Here is how Tim Keller talks about this life. He says, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. And Keller is right, and Paul agrees, and that is why he has talked about his outer nature wasting away. If we left that out, this could be a message where we ask the question together, how can I not lose heart, or how can I be renewed day by day? But we're asking more than that because of what he said about the outer nature wasting away. It's a bigger question this morning. The question is, how can I cope with my decaying body? How can I cope with the tumultuous circumstances of my earthly life? How can I cope with suffering, just the context for living, and at the same time not lose heart and find renewed internal strength day by day so I can continue to minister? Now that is a bigger question than simply how do I not lose heart, or you know, how do I make sure I'm being renewed day by day? It's a bigger question. How can I, in the midst of suffering, continue to do ministry and not lose heart and be renewed and transformed? So that's what we're asking this morning. So let's look at the two towers here. Tower one, We're going to see some reasons not to lose heart. In Tower 2, we'll see some reasons not to lose heart. So Tower 1, we do not lose heart because of God's glory, God's power, and God's Son shining through us. In verse 7, Paul says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And the treasure that he's talking about is the illuminating power of the gospel. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ that we saw in verse 6 last week. And Paul is speaking metaphorically here. He's saying the jars of clay, that's you and me, okay? It's a metaphor for you and me. He's talking about us. He is calling himself a jar of clay. He's calling you a jar of clay and me a jar of clay. Clay jars were throwaway containers in the ancient world. Their lifespan would be a few years at most. They're not even Tupperware because Lord knows some of you have had some Tupperware for 25, 30 years. You don't bring that to the church potluck, right? It's got orange stains on it. It's a little embarrassing, but you use it for the leftovers that you put in the refrigerator for sure, right? It's definitely not Pyrex. Pyrex is classy. When you get married, you get lots of Pyrex, and unless you drop it, you can even drop Pyrex, and it'll survive half the time. Pyrex is great. Clay jars are not Pyrex. Clay jars are kind of the Glad containers you get from Walmart and the five stack that cost $1 each. And if you leave that at the church potluck, we don't even call you about it. We just throw it away, right? We're like, we're not even worried about the fact that somebody left this here. We're not going to try to track it down. You leave Tupperware, we might try to find you, get that back to you so you can hold on to it for another 20 years. But the Glad containers, you chuck them. These things are you know, $1 a pop. And the jars of clay were the same way. They were cheap. They were expendable. And it was no great tragedy if you were to lose one or if you were to drop it and it broke. As Kent Hughes put it, clay jars are frail, weak, transitory mortals. That sounds like a pretty good metaphor for us. We are frail, weak, transitory mortals. And yet, God has chosen to exalt himself in all of his glory in us, in our weakness. He has chosen to show himself off. He has put his illuminating power in clay jars, and he does it to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Because when he works through us, when he shows himself off through us, we know that the glory does not go to the clay jars. There's nothing impressive about the clay jars. We know that the glory goes to him. And so we do not lose heart because of the fact that God is pleased to demonstrate his power through our weakness. Similarly, in verse 10, Paul says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Here, Paul is talking about the daily battle to die to sin. He's talking about those daily crucifixions of the habits and the lifestyles that we were living. Our flesh still wants those habits, still longs for that old lifestyle of sin from before we repented of sin and put our trust in Christ, but that stuff is poison to our hearts, and so daily we have to surrender to Christ as Lord. It's not just a one-time surrendering to Jesus, but every day we wake up and we say to him again, I'm surrendered to you again. Again today, I want to see my old passions, my old desires, my old lifestyle crucified, and I want to live for you as my Lord. And as we participate in that, Christ is honored, and our life to God and our death to sin exalts the Son of God in our weakness. So again, we don't lose heart. And then in verse 11, this idea continues, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So we might be dying slowly, but in all of the dying and the suffering, God is in control. He continues to show himself off through us. And so we do not lose heart because the Son of God is glorified in our weakness and in our suffering. He is manifested in this mortal, transitory weakness that we are living out. So wasting away, yes. Weakness, yes. Daily dying for the sake of others, yes. But in all of it, Paul does not lose heart because God is glorified in the weakness of his clay jar life. The Son of God is exalted in his clay jar life. The power of God is displayed in his clay jar life. A second reason that we do not lose heart is that the church is made strong. Paul's not losing heart because the church is being made strong through his suffering. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. So yes, Paul says, I'm suffering. I'm experiencing that context for living where I am experiencing that transitory, weak, frail life. But because of my suffering, the gospel is advancing. And Paul is a single man. That was a life that God gave to him. When he talked about his children, he was talking about the people that he discipled. And when he talked about his family, he was talking about the church. And so he looked at his family, he looked at his spiritual children, he looked at his loved ones, and he said, they, the church, they are receiving eternal life, they are being made strong, they have hope, and my suffering in my ministry is a part of that advancing and that keeping going. And so seeing the church made strong, it gave Paul the strength to press on. We see this line of thinking again in verse 15, for it is all for your sake. So why is Paul suffering? It's all for their sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people and may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So grace is spreading from person to person, and when every time somebody receives the grace of God, now God is going to get praise from that person, thanksgiving from that person for the rest of their life. So God is getting more glory because their hearts are being transformed by grace, and the glory of God is expanding on the earth, and that's what Paul is all about. His whole ministry is about seeing the grace of God change people's lives and seeing them begin to glorify the Lord. So as long as thanksgiving is increasing, Paul's saying he's not going to lose heart because of what is accomplished through his suffering. A third reason that Paul doesn't lose heart is that God's presence sustains him. Look at verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. If you were a youth group kid in the 90s, then you knew the song Trading My Sorrows, and by default, you memorized these two verses here. If you don't know that song, you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's the bridge to Trading My Sorrows right here. Afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Four paradoxes here in two verses. And what you see in all of it is that God does not forsake his chosen vessels. God does not forsake his clay pots. Paul was hounded, Paul was criticized, Paul was persecuted, but in all of it he says, I'm not out. Right, crushed, I'm not despairing, I'm not forsaken, I'm not destroyed. Yeah, but Paul, you are afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. Yeah, Paul would agree. Maybe not feeling too hot. Definitely feeling the anxiety for all the churches that he pastors. Definitely feeling those beatings that he took with rods. Definitely feeling those hard nights that he spent in the open country. Worried about the danger that could fall on him. Worried about, he definitely, you know, carries the scars of the shipwreck, right? But he is not crushed and he has not been left by the Lord. I think about Marvin Hagler, who's probably the greatest middleweight boxer of all time. Fought 67 times, he only lost 3 times, and he knocked out 52 guys. Can you imagine walking around in your life knowing that you knocked 52 other grown men out cold that also were trained to be fighters? I mean, this guy was a bad man. But one of the most amazing things about Hagler is that he had this iron jaw. You could knock him down, but you could not knock him out. He was never knocked out, not even once. Even Muhammad Ali was knocked out one time. Marvin Hagler was never, ever knocked out. The Apostle Paul had an iron jaw. You could not knock this man out. For boxers, people say the secret to a strong jaw is strengthening the neck and it's tucking your chin and having some luck with genetics. The secret to a strong jaw in ministry is living in the presence of God. That's what Paul did. You couldn't beat this guy. To live is Christ for Paul. To breathe was to be with God. You said, well, I'm going to kill him then. He said, well, to die is gain. You could not beat him. And he didn't lose heart because of the fact that to live is Christ, right? He lived his whole life in the presence of God. And the people that are able to suffer well in ministry for the Lord. And when I say ministry, again, remember, I'm not talking about people who are pastors. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about anybody who spends their daily life seeking to share the gospel, disciple others, minister to others. If you are going to be a strong minister of the gospel in your daily life, you must live in the presence of God. Too often, the hammer falls in our life. It drops. We look at things and we go, wow, I didn't expect this. The whole landscape of our life changes in a moment. And then we want to run to God. Oh, God, I need you now. But Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't wait for the shipwreck to come and then run to God and say, oh, Jesus, I need you now. But when you read about those things he went through in 2 Corinthians 11, the shipwrecks and the beatings and being on the run and everything that he suffered in his three missionary journeys, when you read about those things, understand that Paul lived in the presence of God all the time. So when the suffering came, he was ready for that. That's why he was able to get up time and time again. That's why he was able to not lose heart. It's because of the fact that to live as Christ was his daily strength. So don't wait for the hammer to drop in your life, but pursue Jesus now. Number four. This is the last one in Tower 1. See it in verse 14. Paul doesn't lose heart because the reality of the resurrection from the dead. He knows that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise also us with Jesus and bring us into his presence. You say, well, look, Paul can get up again and again, but look, at some point it's going to be over, right? At some point it was over for him. Church history is right, then Paul probably lost his head for ministry. You say, well, what about then? Well, Paul understood that for the believer, that even when that time comes, death cannot give you a bad ending. Because of the promise of the resurrection, which is connected to Jesus' resurrection, a historical moment, a historical event, a historical fact that occurred. And so our promise of the future is connected, it is tethered, it is anchored down by this definitive thing that has occurred in history. My grandfather, Fred Howard, lived most of his life teetering between agnosticism and atheism. He spent a good portion of his life as a pretty vigilant racist. But towards the end of his life, my dad convinced his dad to come to church. And we had an interim pastor there. His name was Malcolm Hutton. Now, if you've been at Seaford for a while, and by a while I mean like a long, long time, okay? You might remember Malcolm Hutton because he was the pastor here about 45 years ago. So he ended up at Red Lane when I was a teenager, the church I got saved at. And so when I got to this church and I started looking through your history books and I saw Malcolm, I just knew that I was supposed to be here. I said, this is amazing. And God bless him, Malcolm Hutton is still preaching today down in Tappahannock. The man is in his 90s and he is still going, never stopped. But my grandfather went to that church for a couple of years, and Malcolm was from his generation. My grandfather was an old Navy World War II vet, and he looked at Mac, as we called him, and he said, that's my guy. He talks like me. He looks like me. He sounds like my people. He said, I get this guy. And he understood the gospel from him. My grandfather had a stroke the night of my second date with my wife in 2007, and they were able to save his life on his kitchen floor when he came to in the hospital. All those seeds that were planted by Malcolm came to harvest, and my dad led my grandfather to Jesus. He lived about six more months before rectal cancer took him, and then the Navy put his ashes off to sea off the coast of Wilmington, North Carolina. That is not the end of Fred Howard. It's not the end of him, right? They put his ashes out to sea. They gave us the DVD. We watched it. It was powerful. I cry every time I watch that. It's an awesome thing. But what's even more awesome is that one day he's going to be resurrected by the power of God, and he will reign on the new earth forever along with all of the people of God as a co-heir with Christ. That is what awaits everyone who has repented of sin and put their trust in Jesus. And Paul did not lose heart because the resurrection was not abstract theological fact. It was an intimate future reality he was simply waiting to lay hold of. He was going to be raised from the dead with the church and live with Jesus forever. So that's Tower 1 holding up one side of the bridge of verse 16. God's glory and God's power and God's Son shine through us. The church is made strong. God's presence sustains us, and we will be resurrected from the dead. In light of all of that, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, inside we are being renewed day by day. Now, on to Tower 2, holding up the second part of the walking bridge. And this tower offers us three more reasons. We'll go through these a little bit more quickly as to why Paul does not lose heart, and neither should we in the grind of ministry and often suffering. Number one is this: the affliction is momentary. So as we get to verses in 17 and 18, Paul is really going to start talking about the suffering itself. Okay? The first tower was more about ministry, but Tower 2 is really about the suffering itself. And he says the affliction is momentary, this light momentary affliction. Does that mean it's an hour long, a day long, a month long? Not necessarily. This is a guy writing this letter who we're going to find out in a few chapters when we get there. He had a thorn in his flesh that God would not take away. And that God's strength and power was made perfect in Paul's weakness, a weakness that seems to last a lifetime for Paul. And we don't know exactly what that was, but that does tell us that some suffering could last our entire lives. But if you compare this lifetime to a billion millenniums times infinity, because that's what eternity is, it's fleeting. It comes and it goes. Right? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This life comes and goes. It is just a little flicker on, it's a little blip on the map of eternity. Paul says something similar in verse 18. As we look to the things that are seen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You can see the suffering of this life, which is what makes it hard. We talk about glory, we talk about heaven, we talk about what is to come. You say, well, I can't see that, but I can see this suffering. It's tangible, I can touch it. But these things that we see last for a lifetime at best. Eternal things are unseen. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So sit down, spend a few hours this afternoon trying to imagine what God has prepared for you. Don't do that without your Bible open. Open up your Bible, read some verses about heaven, try to imagine what God has prepared for you, and you're not even scratching the surface. Paul knew that his afflictions had an expiration date and that his eternal life with Christ did not. So he did not lose heart. Second reason Paul did not lose heart is that the momentary affliction is also described as being light. Now, I don't know how you feel when you read this, but you might want to step to Paul and say, listen, you don't know my life. Don't call my suffering light. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. But do remember, this guy has quite a resume of suffering, right? The beatings and the murder attempts and the shipwrecks and the lack of basic things, and tried to stone him to death, the whippings, the persecution. He is not a rookie when it comes to pain and suffering. But for Paul, it's not even about that. It's not about you comparing your life to his resume of suffering. That's not the point. It's about all of us comparing whatever we're going through with what we are going to receive as an inheritance as the people of God. So it is a game of comparison, but it's not you and Paul comparing your lives. It's us comparing our sufferings with the weight of glory coming to us as the children of God. And when we do this, they don't compare. And you can try to come up with some metaphor for it. It's like comparing a brick to a boulder. It's like comparing a pebble to a mountain. But there is no comparison when we stack up what we are going through with what we will receive. And so Paul knows this. He does not lose heart. And then the third reason he does not lose heart here is because of the weight of the glory of eternity. The fact that the glory of eternity is heavy. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So the suffering is momentary. That which is coming to us is not. The suffering is light. That which is coming to us is not, right? Suffering is light, but the glory of eternity, it is heavy. And when we try to make those metaphors, the brick to the boulder, the pebble to the mountain, whatever you want to do, none of them hold up because it's heavy beyond all comparison. So any illustration, any word picture you want to come up with to explain it, Paul says, no, it's not good enough. It's just not good enough. We do not have language to describe how much greater eternity will be than the weight of the sufferings in this life. So we do not lose heart, but we are being renewed day by day. For affliction is momentary, the affliction is light, and the glory of eternity is heavier than we can describe. There's an invitation for all of us in this. I don't know what's happening in your life this morning. Some of you are in the heat. You are in the crucible of suffering as we speak. Some of you, things are going pretty good right now, but even if they're going well for you, I'm sure that you could name someone in your life who you are hurting for. Someone who is close to you, someone that you love, and you're saying, they're bleeding and I am bleeding with them because of the fact that I love them the way that I do. Like we talked about, this is the context for the ministry that we do, that gospel-centered ministry. This is the context for being clay jars with the illuminating power of the gospel in us. But God has His hand out to us, and He is saying to us, come and suffer, that the power of God and the life of the Son might be manifested in your weakness. Come and suffer that the life of Jesus might flow through our suffering into the lives of those living in Yorktown. Come and suffer that God would sustain us in our trials, and we would see that even in death itself we will not be destroyed. Come and suffer because our suffering does not get the last word, but instead we will be resurrected from the dead by the power of Christ and live with Him forever in the most joyous state possible. Come and suffer, for our affliction is just for a moment and will not come with us in the age that is to come. Come and suffer because our affliction is light when compared to the weight of the pleasure of eternity with Jesus. Come and suffer, for these afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is not illustratable. So don't be consumed by your circumstances or your difficulty as you minister, but be consumed by the promises of Christ. Look on Him so that you will not lose heart, but will be renewed day by day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for bringing us into this gathering is a body today, and Lord, I know that we have lots of people who have lots going on. I pray that we are just so deeply encouraged by the truth of Your word this morning. I pray that we are deeply encouraged, whether the battles are in our physical body or in our mind or in the lives of those that we love, encouraged by these two towers we see holding up the truths and the promises of verse 16. And to know that, Lord, You're not going to leave us, You're not going to forsake us, to know that that's a promise that lasts beyond this life and to all of eternity, to know that the suffering of this life has come, but it is going to go, and that You will not. And to know that with every breath we have on this earth, we have a purpose to be ministers of the gospel, to be these clay jars, to show off the power of God. And it is our privilege to do it. I pray that we leave here encouraged by this, Lord, built up, edified, not fearing, and trusting you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.